$1 bill, and you look on the back, you've got that little all-seeing eye there, the little pyramid. And that was put on our dollar bill, and it says, "Our government is crowned with success," it says in Latin. And then under it or over it, it says, "One World Order." Well, that's interesting. See, God's against the New World Order. God doesn't want all nations in one ball together, working together. God wanted everybody to spread out. He wanted them to go out and replenish the whole earth. He wants different countries. He wants different borders, languages, and cultures. That's just God's plan. Now, as we think about that, what happens when everybody gets together? What happens? And if you looked at the instance here in Genesis with the Tower of Babel, God said every wicked imagination. If they all work together, they could do anything wicked that they want. And by the way, that's what's happening today in our society. See, we've had remnants over the centuries. Different remnants. The way it's split up, the way America's over here, and the West is over here, or the East is over here, and we're different. And China could do their things, and Japan could do their own things, and America could do their own things. And over the years, we've had all this separation, and there's always been righteous people, remnants. What happens when everybody gets together and they start learning the wickedness? I saw a video recently. Who's ever heard of Matt Walsh? Anybody here heard of Matt Walsh? This fellow went to Africa. And he's in Africa talking to men in Africa. And he goes up to the man and he says, "Could a man become a woman?" And the guy starts smiling because that's ridiculous. They never heard of such a thing. They never heard of it because they don't have the internet where they're at. Now, we heard of it because we turned the TV on, and the TV teaches us everything about morality. Well, they don't have that there. So you watch this interview, and he says, "Could a man become a woman?" And the men are smiling. They say, "No, a man is a man. A woman is a woman." Well, what's a woman? They have babies. Well, that's so simple, ain't it? Why is the West so messed up? And why is everybody getting messed up? Because we got this Tower of Babel theology going on with the internet. I mean, we've got one world stuff going on right now where when I grew up in school, there was no weirdos. There was a couple guys you thought might be weirdos. But nowadays, if you were the most sick, perverted human on the earth, you grew up, you never found anybody like you. You just had to be weird yourself. Now all you got to do is get on the internet for 5 minutes and you could find other sickos that are just like you and think just the way you think. Well, God saw that back in the Tower of Babel. He said, if everybody's together and everybody's learning together and building together and growing together, and we got this one world system, nothing wicked that they can't accomplish. So he splits them up and he sends them all throughout the earth. We got folks, they crossed, what is it, the Bering Strait? Is that that little spot in between, you know, the Americas and, yeah. So eventually folks would have came up there and came all the way to the Americas. We got people everywhere because God split up the languages. But that was the first instance of the Tower of Babel in the city of Babylon. You go a little further. Later on, you're going to get in with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He's a big deal in Babylon. He is one of the big guys. Now, you'll see a few big guys in Babylon in the Bible. One of those is Nebuchadnezzar. We think of another ruler of Babylon who's a fellow named Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar, he's the guy that sees the handwriting on the wall. How many of you remember that? The handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar's not the king at the time. Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But he's the guy mentioned in the Bible because if you look into it, Belshazzar's dad was technically the ruler, but he's not mentioned because he was kind of like bedbound, didn't do much, and Belshazzar rules in his place. But there's Babylon again, all through the Bible. And I've had folks question this, and they say, "Brother Eric, couldn't it be America that's being talked about in chapter 17 and 18? I don't think so. Somebody says, "Couldn't it be Rome?" Because, you know, Rome was a big deal in the New Testament, and Rome as the world ruler. Now, I believe Rome's going to be involved here. The whole Roman Empire is going to be rebuilt, but it's not going to be Rome that rules over the world. It's going to be Babylon. Bible says it. And we can over-spiritualize things as Christians. We could take the Bible and say, "I know it says this, but this is what it means." And you get real, real weird with that. I met a fella that's called an amillennialist. You know what amillennialism means? If you put the word A in front of anything, let's say, for instance, we put the word right here. Atheist. What is an atheist?
Not a theist.
Not a theist. It's somebody that doesn't believe in God, because when you put the prefix of A in front of the word, it means I don't believe. So an amillennialist is not a millennialist. He believes there is no millennium. And when I say that, I'm talking about 1,000 years. When Christ reigns for 1,000 years, these people don't believe it. I'm talking about Christian people. They say there is no 1,000-year reign of Christ. You say, but it's all over the Bible. It's in the book of Revelation. It's in other places. It's in the Old Testament. Why do you say there's no 1,000-year reign of Christ? Because they take the Bible, and what the Bible says, they wrest the scriptures. That's wrestling. Okay? I mean, they take the scriptures and they wrest them to what they wanted to say. And these folks believe there will be no beast and antichrist. That's just spiritualized. There won't be a mark of the beast. There won't be a literal tribulation. There won't be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I've talked to these folks. What do? They take all the Bible and don't spiritualize the Bible. If the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. Don't take the Bible and say, well, I see it says this, but I think it means this. No, if it says Babylon, it says Babylon. That's what we're going to go through today in Revelation 17. We'll review a little bit as we go through it. And we'll just start in chapter 17. Let's look together chapter 17. Everybody's there. Let's start in verse 1 here. Chapter 17, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me. Stop there for a second. This is John speaking, not John Payone. This is Brother John from the New Testament here. Now, John speaking, he says one of the angels came. Don't spiritualize it. It says exactly who it is. This is one of the angels that had the bowl judgments. Remember the bowl judgments? Where's that offering plate I just had? I said we were going to play Frisbee. Yeah, here we go. The bowl judgments look like this. Okay, the last seven judgments in the book of Revelation, they were shallow bowls like this, filled with wrath right here, and the angels will go just like that and throw down those judgments. Well, one of those bowl angels, he's coming up to John here in chapter 17. That's what it says. One of the angels which had the seven vials talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And he's going to show him a vision here. Now, what's a vision? It's like a dream, but you're awake. Don't overcomplicate this stuff. We got too many people, they say nowadays, oh, I had a vision, and it contradicts the scripture. I don't care what your vision is. I care about what the scripture says. We got people that say, I dreamed a dream, and God told me this. No, God told me this in the Bible, and I'm going to follow the Bible. I don't care what your dream was. You got people that's, I heard of a guy in pastor's apartment years ago. Nobody you know. This was a guy that was staying there in one of pastor's apartments. And he said, I was there, pastor. And all of a sudden a hand came and started writing on the wall in my apartment. And I was shook. And pastor said to the guy, wait a second. You're telling me that in the book of Daniel, the king of the whole world, Babylon, right there, and God put a handwriting on the wall to show this king a coming judgment, right? But now God is going to your apartment in Clark Summit, and he's going to write to you, who's not really anybody, you know, you're just living there, but God's going to give you a writing on the wall too. I don't believe it. Can I tell you, folks, we're getting too spooky. We're getting too weird in religion. Let's just stick with the Bible. Let's just be a Bible-believing Christian. And not get caught away. I heard of a preacher, he said, yeah, you know, a guy came to me and said, God told me that you're going to give me your new car. And the guy said, well, God hasn't told me that yet, so no. We get weird, folks. We're getting weird. Let's just get in the Bible and figure out what the book says and believe what the book says. And so the angel says, John, I'm going to show you a vision. And he brings John to see the vision. Let's see the vision. There's a great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now we'll get all weird. We'll say, oh, I think I know what that means. The whore means this. The waters mean this. And the beast that she rides means this. I don't want to hear what you say. God said it right here. We're going to go through it. God said exactly what all those things are. Verse 2. Who's this girl this whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he sees a vision of a woman. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Where did you hear seven heads and 10 horns before? What chapter? Anybody? 13. Chapter 13, we saw a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. Is this a coincidence? No. It's the same beast. And that's going to explain it further in chapter 17. We'll see that exactly spelled out. So we know who that beast is. So who's the woman sitting on top? And I have heard every explanation you could hear. Good men, good Bible-believing men, good men that I've gotten so much, I've gleaned so much from their ministries. One man particularly, he says, the whore in Babylon is the Catholic Church because it says mother of harlots. And so this whore, she's the mother of harlots, that's the Catholic Church, and who's the harlots? That's the Protestants that came out of the Catholic Church. Now, is he right? Maybe to an extent. But that's not what the Bible says that whore is. The Bible says it's Babylon. So, yes, there could be ties in with one world religion, because remember, we're going to have a one world system, but there will be ties in with one world religion. That's going to be huge. That's going to be a big deal in the end times, to have everybody getting into the same religion. You see it now with folks yoking up. You see people yoking up right now. How many remember Billy Graham? Billy Graham did a great work until he didn't. Then you've got what's called ecumenicalism. What's that? That's when all the churches need to get together for one cause. And so Billy Graham says that the Pope is a good Christian brother. The Pope is not a good Christian brother. The Pope is an antichrist. He's not the antichrist, but he is an antichrist. He is somebody that takes the place of Christ. If I stood up here today and I told you I am Jesus, you better walk out. But the Pope stands up every week and says, I am the vicar of Christ. What is the vicar? That's the replacement. That when Jesus went to heaven, he said, hold on, folks, I'm going to give you somebody. Peter's going to be the Pope. He's going to be me. And then Peter's going to pass that power down to the rest of them. That ain't scripture, folks. That's antichrist. Now, when somebody says, okay, the beast here and the whore sitting on the beast, that whore is the Catholic Church. Now, I believe there's tie-ins, of course. But I don't believe it because the Bible says exactly who the beast is, exactly who that woman is that rides the beast. So let's go further. Let's just let the Bible be our final authority. And verse 3, we left off. I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 4, and the woman, here's the woman, let's see this vision. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Does anybody know purple in the Bible? What's the big deal with the color purple? Yes, ma'am. It's royalty. Do you know why kings wore purple? Because you couldn't get purple. Us peasants, we couldn't get purple. Only rich folks could get the color purple. The dye that you needed to make clothes purple, we couldn't afford it. Nowadays, we could wear purple shirts all we want. We could just get them at Walmart. Back then, you could not get a purple shirt or a purple vest or a purple anything unless you were royal. So this is showing royalty here. This woman's decked in purple and scarlet color, and she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. More of the description of the woman, verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, mystery, comma. Watch that. Please pay attention. Mystery, comma. Babylon the Great, comma. What happens in the English language when you put a comma? It's separating things. It's actually, you stop there too when you're reading. I hate when we're in a reading class or something and the kids just read over the commas. I'm not a good teacher. I'm very mean. And when we have kids, especially my own kids, my kids, they get to reading and they start reading wrong, and I'll just lose it. I mean, all right, stop. Go back. Read it again. Pay attention. Grammar's important. If you don't believe grammar's important, I'll show you people on Facebook. Okay? I don't know how people put a word and a period and a word and a period and a word and a period and everything's capitalized. That drives me nuts. I mean, if I tried to read that like the English language, it's, "Hi, Eric, how are you? Good night." And I know it's harder to type than it is to write, but still, check your grammar, folks. It's so important. But God made a perfect book. The Bible says every jot and every tittle. What's that mean? When Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." When he said, "Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall be removed from the law till all be fulfilled." I'm sorry I didn't get everything perfect in that verse, but the concept. Listen, every jot and every tittle, what is it? That's the smallest piece of the Hebrew alphabet. That would be like our commas in the English alphabet. You know what Jesus said? Not one comma is going to be missing. Every comma that's in your Bible is there for a reason. Every semicolon, that's the wink. You know when you're making an emoji? That's the little winking eyes, and then you put the... Every semicolon is important. Every colon is important. Every little dash is important. God put them there for a reason. So, here's what I'm saying. I've heard many great Bible teachers, many of them, and they use the term Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon's not in the Bible. I'll show you. Look at your scripture. Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, comma. It doesn't say Mystery Babylon. But folks have taken that scripture right there and combined words, took away a comma, and shoved things together to make a theory. And make Babylon not Babylon. Make it a spiritual thing. That it's not literally the city of Babylon, but instead it's Mystery Babylon. That means it could be whatever you feel like making it. And that's literally what happens. And you'll listen to so many different Bible teachers, and they got their own podcasts, they got their own YouTube channels, they got their own churches, and they're telling you, watch out for Mystery Babylon. Boy, it preaches good, but it ain't Bible. Bible says mystery. On her forehead was a name written, Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, comma, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's important. We're going to move on. But it is not Mystery Babylon. Now, if you hear a teacher say Mystery Babylon, they may have good stuff anyway. There's a fella I watch on YouTube. He's got some great stuff of what's going on with the churches, what's going on with the ecumenicalism, what's going on with infiltration of the wicked stuff going on in churches. He's got some great stuff. If you want to know about that, let me know after. But he uses the term Mystery Babylon in his teaching. Mystery Babylon. You know what I do? Ignore it. Just ignore it. Hey, eat the meat, spit out the bones. There are good teachers out there, got some great stuff, and they might not have everything right. I was in church last week. Not this church, but another church, and I heard some weird stuff. I heard some weird doctrines. I don't go to church. When I'm out of town, I go to church, but I don't go to Sunday school on purpose. On purpose. Now, I'm not saying you do that. I'm just saying I've had bad experiences at Sunday schools and other churches. We were in Baltimore one year, and we went to a church, and the internet said it was an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I hear that, and I just, like, tingle. I'm like, yeah, let's go there, you know. I get all excited, and we went there, and it wasn't what they said it was. But we already put our kids in Sunday school. We walked Luke over to his class. We walked Anna and Sarah to their class. We walked Lily to her class. Everybody's in their own class. Then we went to sit down in the adult class at this random church in Baltimore. We watched a fella get up to lead songs with long hair. That was a cue right there. I said, hold it. I mean, I understand everybody's welcome here, you know, but that's a guy that's leading the church. The scripture says in the New Testament, if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. And here's a fella getting up to lead. Then they had this little band kind of thing playing music. I was so uncomfortable. And I'm sitting there, and I don't have the temperament to get up and get out. I wanted to. My heart was there. I'm getting up and getting out. In my heart, I'm already in the car. Alicia's, she's ghetto. She just does it. I mean, she ain't waiting for nothing. She ain't waiting for my leadership. She bumps me. She shows me her phone. She says, hey, Jeff Fugate's live right now on Facebook over in Kentucky. Let's go to the car and watch Jeff Fugate. But I'm the man. So I make the final decision. I said, let's go to the car and watch Jeff Fugate. And so we got up out of this church. There are folks stopping us on the way out. Is everything okay? Yeah, everything's fine. And we went, and we had to go. It was awkward. Had to go to this Sunday school, that Sunday school, that Sunday school, gather up our kids, and then hightail it to the parking lot to get out of there. And we got out of there. I'm like huffing and puffing, like, whew, whew. I feel like we're fugitives, you know? We just escaped church. There's something wrong with that. Listen, when somebody who loves the Bible has to escape church, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that church. So we try not to go, but we did last week. We went to Sunday school, and of all days to go to Sunday school, this church is teaching Revelation. Of all days. And they don't believe like we believe. I heard some weird stuff last week. I was shocked, and Alicia's, we're talking in church. You ought not to talk in church. It's bad. But we did. And she's sitting next to me, and I'm like, that's not what Pastor believes. And she's like, that was weird, you know. And we're just like commenting. We're like the people at a sports game making comments like, wow, what a weird play, you know. And yeah, what a weird play. We've got some great teaching here, folks. It makes sense. We take the book of Revelation here and it just makes sense. We're not trying to take Revelation that's a big circle and put it in a square hole and say, it fits. Look, it fits. It don't fit. It don't fit. But here we are in Revelation 17 and we're going to go for sake of time because I'll get caught up on a stupid story and y'all will remember the story, but just say, I don't know what we learned today. Revelation 17, we see verse 5. More description of the woman, what's on her forehead. Verse 6, look at this. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This is John writing. He says, this woman is drunk, not with alcohol, with blood. Whose blood? The saints. Something to do with this city and killing saints. And we know, because we know this is Babylon, we know Babylon's going to be the capital city. That's going to be Satan's hub right there of the whole world. The whole world's going to be run by Satan and his beast, but Babylon's going to be the hub of the whole thing. Beast worship is going to start in Babylon. The Great Tribulation's going to be pushed from the pulpit of Babylon. Killing Christians is going to be popular in Babylon. The whole world is going to look to Babylon as she sits there as a mighty whore drinking blood of the saints. Yes, ma'am.
Is the woman and the great whore Babylon both?
Yeah, but not. Let me clarify something. There is another woman in earlier in Revelation that's representing Israel. I'm just saying the woman here because I end up not liking to use the word whore too much. That's really what's happening here. So, but this chapter 17 whore, this woman here is Babylon. And verse 6 is interesting because when you get to chapter 18 next week, what's going to happen in chapter 18? One of the angels is going to say to God, punish Babylon. Give Babylon twice as much punishment as she gave to your people, God. And you'll see that in chapter 18, and I love it. You know, this angel, he's just saying it like it is. We're not in chapter 18. Let's look at verse number 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Don't have to be a mystery. The angel's going to reveal it. I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. What does it mean when it says was and is not? Now, this terminology could get a little weird, but we've seen it before. We'll put this up here because I might use that in a minute. Was and is not. What's it talking about? Go back to Genesis. In Genesis, you have a fellow named Enoch. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God and was not, for God took him. What's it mean? He never died. That's what it's saying there. In that terminology, when it says was or was not, for God took him, he got raptured. Then one day, Enoch's walking in the garden with God. They're just having such a good talk. God says, I ain't waiting no more. Come on up. And he just brings him up. Wouldn't it be great if we had a relationship with God like that? where God just got sick of waiting and sent the little chariot, and everybody's like, where'd they go? You know, but you went up. Enoch went up. Well, look at chapter 17. And the beast that thou sawest was, that means he lived, and is not, that means he died, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Let's go further, then I'm going to spell some things out here. Verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So remember, there's a beast. I could draw it. I would. I don't got time, though. And it would look stupid. But there's a marker board. If I was teaching kids right now, which in an hour I'm going to be down here with Wonder Church, if I was teaching kids, I'd be drawing a beast on the board, and I'd put seven heads on it and 10 horns coming out of the heads, and they'd be like, what in the world is that monstrosity? That is exactly what it is. It's a monstrosity. But this beast with seven heads and 10 horns, watch this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is. Now, we just looked at this terminology. One is. That means what? He's what? He's currently alive. He's in power. One is. Look at our chart here. I made this up for the class. I put these pictures together a while ago, and Pastor wanted them too, so we're just going to use them here. We've got the kings here. Everybody that fought against Israel's on this chart. I'm talking the big ones. Over the course of history, there have been seven kings, seven kingdoms that we call the beast empires. These seven kingdoms just tried to destroy Israel. Why would they want to destroy Israel? What's the big deal with Israel, Brother Joe?
Because it's where our Lord and Savior came from.
Good job.
The land of Israel.
Jesus is coming through the Israelites. God promised that. He promised it way back. And all the way through the Israelites, it's going to come through Judah. It's going to come through... But first you got Eber. Who's Eber? He's the father of the Hebrews. Under the Hebrews, then you have a fellow named Abraham. He's picked. Then you have Isaac. He's picked. Messiah's coming through Isaac. And then after Isaac, it's, well, specifically, I want your son Jacob. And then Jacob becomes Israel. But not the firstborn Reuben. He don't get picked. It's Judah that gets picked. And then through Judah, eventually, you've got another one narrowed down under David. It's going to come through David. And who is the son of David that's coming? It's Jesus Christ. So every one of these beast empires, they're simply, they don't even know what they're doing. They're empowered by the devil. Stop Israel from having Jesus. That's the point. Don't let Israel have the baby Jesus. And so Egypt, what did they do? What did Egypt want to do? Let's kill all the men. All the baby Hebrews, kill them. Why? Well, population control. No, no, no. Think satanic. Don't think satanic. I'm sorry. Think about what the devil's doing here, though. What does he want to get rid of all the Hebrew boys? No Jesus. Very simple. We move on. Then you had Assyria. They're going to take away the northern kingdom of Israel. Shalmaneser's the big boss here. Shalmaneser, he's the guy. He's the next persecutor. Let's get rid of Israel. You've got Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Now, this one's interesting. You see this fella? I think we're going to meet this fella. You see, how are we going to meet Nebuchadnezzar? I think he's in heaven. Check your book of Daniel. There's a whole chapter in the book of Daniel that's pretty much written from the point of view of Nebuchadnezzar after God humbled him. And at the end of the chapter, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, do praise and extol the God of heaven. That sounds like a testimony there, friend. I wouldn't be shocked if you walk up and you say, who's that guy? And he's like, I'm Nebuchadnezzar. But that's a big one here. Babylon punished Israel. Then you have the Medo-Persian Empire. They come in after Babylon. They take over for Babylon. That's when Belshazzar's having a big party. These fellas come in. The first guy was a nice guy. There's one under him, though, that's Haman. He's the guy that's going to be the persecutor of Israel. Remember, in Esther's day, they tried to destroy Israel. You've got Antiochus Epiphanes under Greece. He's interesting. You know what he tried to do? Assimilate Israel. Let's not wipe them out. Let's just make them Greece. Let's make them act like us. Let's take away their kosher diet. Let's take away their Old Testament laws. Let's get them to be more like us, and we'll kill Israel from the inside. instead of the outside. Let's just kill their religion, kill their things, we'll ruin it. You have in Jesus' day, Titus and Rome. When John's saying one is, guess what? Rome is the ruler. Rome is that king. Then we're going to have another one in the 1940s. In the 1940s, you got a fella here, and they say it was racist. No, it wasn't racism that did this. You say he just really wanted Germany to be the ruler of the world. No, 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 no. You're thinking too much parallel playing here. Think deeper. This is satanic. If Jesus already came, what's Hitler trying to do? Because he can't stop the Messiah from coming. But we know what, Brother Kyle?
All of Israel shall be saved in that last day. People wipe them out.
If Israel gets saved, God's kingdom's coming down to earth. Well, let's stop God's kingdom coming down to earth. Let's kill every Jew. And that's Hitler's purpose here. But then it gets interesting. Let's look at our scripture here. We've got John saying, verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is. That means one's alive. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. That's this guy here. That's Hitler. That's the next kingdom that comes. In verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. The guy that was alive and then died, he's the eighth. And is of the seven. And goeth into perdition. One of these seven comes back. You heard this in previous lessons on chapter 13. One of these seven comes back. And it's going to be somebody that had a head wound, according to chapter 13 and other places. One of these guys comes back. That's who we call the beast. That's going to be the beast. Now remember, there is a distinction here. Everybody in church wants to talk about the Antichrist that's coming. Yeah, there's an Antichrist, but there's a beast too. Don't separate these. Look at your chapter 19. God says he takes the beast and the Antichrist, the false prophet, and throws them into hell, or throws them into the lake of fire. They're two guys. If you come to the conclusion there's only one Antichrist and that's it, there's no beast and Antichrist, you didn't read your Bible. You got that from a teaching. Somebody wrote a really, really well-read book, and you read it and said, yeah, there's one guy. And you've spiritualized all those scriptures on two men and put them into one guy. Because if you read chapter 13 and 17 and other parts of Revelation, no way you could come to that conclusion. I like to say this, if you were stuck on a deserted island and all you had was a Bible, you had nobody's commentaries, you had no internet, and you had no teacher, you and the Bible and the Holy Spirit, you'd have a lot of different doctrines than what comes around the churches today. Because a lot of the things what people believe is tradition and something a teacher taught them. But you just get alone with your Bible and you'll find out there's a beast and an Antichrist. And God's going to get rid of both of them. So here's the beast. Who is the whore? Who is she riding on? The beast. That's the first guy. That's this guy I made a picture of here. You say, how'd you make that picture? I used artificial intelligence. It's real creepy. I told the AI thing to make me a picture of Hitler wearing a white suit in a modern background. And bam, that's what came up. It's creepy. It'll give you chills. The way these robots could just make you pictures for you. But it worked perfectly for what I was trying to do, because I'm trying to do a revived Roman Empire. In the background here, you've got a new Babylon. I did that on purpose. I told the AI, I said, make me a modern-looking Babylon with skyscrapers, and bam, it did. And it's weird. I think AI is going to be heavily involved in this New World Order and stuff. Let's go for the sake of time. And the eighth beast, chapter, verse 11, verse 12, and the ten horns. Okay, we saw the seven heads. Now, Brother Eric, I have a theory on what those ten horns are. Hold your theory. God says what they are. And the ten horns, which thou sawest, are ten kings. So she's on a beast with seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads are these seven empires here. The ten horns are ten kings, which have received no power as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Think about it like this. The beast is the big boss. He rules out of Babylon. He's got 10 kings under him that submit to him, that work for him. He spreads them out. You could take let's say this is a world map here. You've got the West over here. Here's North America, South America. Over here you've got Eurasia, Europe and Asia over here, and you've got all the other fellas down here. Now listen, just for the sake of it, because I'm not looking at the map. Split it up into 10. A ruler over here, a ruler over here. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 rulers over the whole world, and every one of them submits to the beast. That's the 10 horns. You say, where'd you get that? The Bible. There are 10 kings. 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest. Brother Eric, I have a theory about the waters. You don't need it. God said what the waters are too. So you've got this vision. John's seeing a vision. The angel shows him, look, there's a whore riding on a beast. Who's the whore? Who's the beast? What's these waters that are all around here? I'll show you what the waters are, says the angel. Let me show you. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which is over the kings of the earth. Let's not overcomplicate this. The woman you saw is that great city. What city? Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. It's all over. It keeps saying Babylon and talking about this lady. Don't go and say, I think it might be America, because America's pretty wicked. Now, let's be honest. America's nuts. Lost our minds. This nation is going weirder and weirder and weirder. I want to bring my kids to Disney World. I do. And we were fixing to go in February. You know they got men in princess outfits at Disney World? And they're sitting there telling the kids anybody could be a princess? And these men are doing the girls' hair and all that? They don't want my money. I'm just being honest. I want to go there. I love the rides. I love the classic rides there, whether it's the Haunted Mansion or the Peter Pan ride that we went on. And good night. You know what I'm talking about. Thunder Mountain. All the stuff at Disney World. And I want to go there, but Disney's like literally telling me, Eric, don't come here. We serve the devil. Eric, don't come here. We're going to ruin your kids. Good night. I can't even give people money. They don't want my money. And Brother Eddie, did you have something?
Yeah, 2010, I did go, but they wasn't having that part. But they did have arrest my son for soliciting.
Yeah.
He was handing out tracts for revival.
That's ridiculous.
And they brought him to my hotel room. And that day, I had Jesus is the reason for the season. Our whole family had a whole shirt. So we put that shirt on. We walked around the whole park sharing what Jesus did. You know, and it was just amazing.
Yeah.
Because some of the Christians that stood up took pictures of that.
Yeah, you know, we were just there. We were just there in October, just me and Alicia. We had a great time. Disney's real, real liberal when it comes to their movies nowadays, but if you go to their park was old school. They didn't change much. We went on the Mark Twain riverboat. I mean, there's some stuff there to talk about Indians and all that stuff. I mean, they're going to erase that eventually. They're like, yeah, this is outdated. We got to get rid of this stuff. But while we were there, everything was the way it used to be in the 50s or whenever they made it, you know? But we're looking at it, and nowadays, please don't come here. If you're a Christian, we don't want you. I mean, that's the way it's looking. And it's disappointing because I just wanted to go and take the kids around. America's nuts. But we're not Sodom. Stop and think. Because there are